Good morning. Trust you all did your homework from last week, those of you who were part of this gathering, and took 5 minutes a day to show up, just to see what happens when you breathe deeply and rest in the presence of the Lord. This morning, I want to continue the series or the conversation I began last week, where we are exploring ways that we can become more aware of the God who's always there, so that we experience the phrase I used last week, the felt presence of God. God is not an idea in our head. God is not a philosophical discussion we enter into with others, maybe finding ourselves in an argument, and we spend a lot of time and energy and hot air talking about God, but it really doesn't make a difference in the way we live. God is not even just a character in a book we study on Sunday mornings. But God is a presence, a being that we can feel and experience in our everyday lives. The foundation for this series is the way Paul describes God in Acts chapter 17 when he's talking to the people of Athens about his core beliefs about God, which lead him to eventually talk about Jesus' resurrection. But this is how he describes God and what God is doing in the world. Acts chapter 17, verse 27. He says, God did this, this being created humanity to inhabit the whole earth. So God created a world and filled it full of people. God did this so that those God created, they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him, in God, we live and move and have our being. If God is the jello mold in which we're floating, that's an illustration from last week. If God is the jello mold in which we're floating, if in God we live and move and have our being, then the real challenge of faith, the challenge of living the God life, is not going on some heroic quest to discover or find an elusive God who's always hiding from us and making it as hard as possible for us to experience him, because he's out there somewhere in a galaxy far, far away. The challenge of living the God life is to become more aware of and respond to the God who is all around and within us. The challenge of the God life is waking up. And so today I want to talk a bit about how we wake up to the presence of God that is all around and within us. Now I want to start with this story about Jacob, it's Abraham's grandson, in Genesis 28. We'll pick up the story in verse 10. Here's what happens. It says, Jacob reached a certain place, and he stopped for the night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. And then he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to the heaven, and angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and there above it stood the Lord. And then Jacob has an experience where God makes promises to him about Jacob's future. But then when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was unaware of it. He was afraid. He was filled with awe. And he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And then Jacob goes on to name that place Bethel, which means the house of God. But it's that line in the middle of the story after he wakes up captures my attention this morning. Surely God is in this place. And I was not aware of it. When Jacob dreams, he has this vision. The stairway reaching into the heavens, it's an intersection point between heaven and earth. And he wakes up after his profound experience of the presence of God in his dream. He says, this now is a holy place. This is a sacred place. Almost as if he believes this is the only place in the world where this kind of thing happens. And I just happened to have stumbled upon it and laid my head down on a rock pillow and now I've experienced it. Well, what I notice in this story is that Jacob wakes up to the presence of God in his sleep, because he was asleep to the presence of God when he was awake. God was in this place the whole time, but I did not know it. He was not fully awake to the presence of God. It's possible to be in the presence of God and not be aware of it. We might think, well, when you're in the presence of God, you'll always know it because it's going to be this powerful, energetic, awe-inspiring moment. It will knock you out of your shoes. It'll give you chills. Well, no. It's possible to be in the presence of God and not realize it. We can sleep our way through life and never really be aware of or appreciate or respond to the presence of God that's all around us. And at the end of our life, we can finally wake up. Death wakes us up and we realize, oh, God was in this place. God was in my life the whole time. And I didn't know it. I slept through the whole thing. Have you ever found yourself hypnotized by the hum of the road on a long road trip? Hypnotized is a combination of hypnotized and mesmerized. Hypnotized? You ever found yourself hypnotized by the hum of the road on a long road trip? You fall into a kind of trance and you're not really aware of what's going on around you. You're just... Years ago, I drove from Tulsa to Austin where my parents lived, and I was by myself, no pit stops, just the hum of the road at a fast pace. And when I arrived at their house, I was hypnotized. I was in a fog. And when I got out of the car, it didn't go away. I was still in that trance, and they're trying to talk to me, and I'm like, hey, and they're like, what is wrong with you? I'm not really listening, and they could tell. You've had that experience before when you're talking to someone, and you can tell as you're talking, maybe they're saying yes and uh-huh and nodding their head, all the wives say amen. You've had that experience before, where you finally have to interrupt yourself mid-sentence and go, hey, where are you right now? Because you're not right here with me. Oh, you're sitting in the chair across from me, but you're not here. You're somewhere else. We can be hypnotized by the pace of our lives, the hum of our lives. Moving at such a fast pace, always having somewhere else to be. Our schedule is full of activities. So busy. We fall into a trance so that we're not really here. And a big part of waking up to the presence of God is slowing down and paying attention to what is right in front of us. Not what's behind us, not what's ahead of us, what's right there in front of us. We can actually train ourselves to be here, fully present in the present moment, because that is where we encounter the presence of God. God does not show up when we're thinking about the past. God doesn't show up when we're dreaming about the future. God shows up in the present moment, where we are, because that's where God is. There's a great example of slowing down and paying attention in a familiar story. It's in Exodus chapter 3. Beginning of verse 1, it says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the mountain, or the wilderness, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And I love what happens next in the story. I love it so much that I blow past the details, the opening verses, so I can get to the heart of the story, which is God's conversation with Moses. God tells Moses, here's your mission. You're going to go back to Egypt and you're going to rescue my people from slavery. And then Moses pushes back against the Lord and starts offering excuses for why he's not the right man for the job. And the Lord overcomes all of Moses' excuses and sends him on his mission. I love that conversation. I love that story. And the setup for the conversation, at least the way I typically read the story, is God uses a burning bush to get Moses' attention. And that's true, but there's so much more going on in the story than just a burning bush. Because if you read it carefully, what it says is that Moses paid attention, or God got Moses' attention, not with a burning bush, a bush that was on fire, but with a bush that was on fire that wasn't burning up, that wasn't being consumed by the fire. Profound, isn't it? How long would you have to look at a log that's on fire in a fireplace or a campfire before you realize that though it's on fire, it's not being consumed by the flame? How long would you have to stare into the fire before you realize there's something strange about that fire? Because that's not something you notice when you merely glance at the fire as you're moving on to the next thing on your schedule. How long would you have to be there watching, paying attention before you realized something was going on? How long did Moses stand there looking at the bush that was on fire? How long did he pay attention to that burning bush before he says, you know, that ain't normal. I think I'll go for a closer look. And that's when the Lord speaks to him. God doesn't use the miracle of the burning bush to get his attention. Moses realizes the burning bush is a miracle because he's paying attention. One rabbi even goes so far to say the burning bush is not a miracle for Moses, it's a test. It's God's test for Moses to see, Moses, are you awake? Are you paying attention? And when Moses demonstrates that he's awake and paying attention and he moves closer to check out the burning bush, that's when the Lord speaks to him and gives him his mission. That's what starts the conversation that changes history. So how long can you pay attention to what's happening in front of you? That person in front of you. That scene or that event in front of you. How long can you pay attention to what's happening in front of you before you fall asleep? Before you're distracted? Before you start to feel anxious and antsy because you've got someplace else to be, there's something else you got to do after this? How long can you pay attention to what's happening right in front of you? So what if the world is full of burning bushes and we do not notice them because we are always on the move, always moving toward the next thing, and we never slow down long enough to pay attention to what's happening in front of us? And we're missing out on the presence of God. Elizabeth Barrett Browning says it this way in one of her poems. She says, earth's crammed with heaven. I love that line. Earth's crammed with heaven. Every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees, I would say only he who's awake, takes off his shoes. The rest sit around and pluck blackberries and daub their natural faces unaware. What if the world is full of burning bushes? We just don't see them. Another way to say it is found in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. The whole earth, not part of the earth, the whole earth is full of His glory. But how many of us are too asleep to see it? So to wake up, to pay attention to what's going on in front of us, we have to adopt and develop and cultivate a contemplative way of life. Now, don't let the word contemplative throw you off. You may hear the word contemplative and think of monks in a monastery sitting crisscross applesauce meditating for hours at a time. That is one expression of the contemplative lifestyle, but it's much bigger than that, and there's room for all of us in a contemplative way of life. And the Latin word from which we get the word contemplate has within it contemplum. Templum is temple, with the temple. You contemplate with or at the temple, but more than that, when you develop a contemplative approach to life, when you wake up and begin to see, what you see is all of creation is a temple, and a temple represents sacred, holy ground. All of creation is sacred. The whole thing, not just a specific or building in a specific place, the whole thing is a temple and is sacred and holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. So a contemplative approach to life invites us then to train ourselves to see that all of life, not just some parts of it, not just specific places in the world, not just a few hours out of the week, all of life has the potential to be a felt experience of God. All of life has within it the opportunities and the moments when God can be more real to us, closer to us than our breath. If we're awake enough to see it. I've always found it fascinating that the ancient Israelites did not have a word in their language for spirituality. They just didn't have a way of talking about something being a spiritual experience or a spiritual realm, not in ancient Hebrew. They did not have the dualism in their thinking or in their language that so many of us have, where we break the world into spiritual and material. Material is down here on earth, spiritual is up there in heaven. They just didn't have those categories in their mind and in their language. So an ancient Israelite could not describe a certain event or experience or activity as being spiritual, because that would mean other events and activities and experiences are not spiritual. And they all had the potential to be spiritual because they were living in a unified world. Listen to how Jewish theologian Lawrence Kushner explains it. He says, Judaism sees only one world, which is material and spiritual at the same time. The material world is always potentially spiritual. All things, including and especially such apparently non-spiritual things and grossly material things as garbage, sweat, dirt, and bushes, those things are not impediments, but dimensions of spirituality. So the beauty of the contemplative way of life is not that we need to add more religious activities to our day so that we can have a better chance of experiencing God. The contemplative way of life simply invites us to start looking for God and becoming more aware of God in our everyday experiences. There's a story told about a seeker who heard about a man who was famous for being particularly close to God. This was a godly man, had a reputation for being godly, and the seeker decided he wanted to spend some time with this man. The man was an innkeeper. And so the seeker went to the man's inn, stayed there for several weeks, and he observed this man who was famous for being close to God. For several weeks, he saw that this man just did his job, did his work every day. He saw nothing really special about him. He didn't appear to be particularly religious. He wasn't doing a lot of religious things. He just went about his business every day. And so finally, after several weeks of this, the seeker said to the man, "What is your secret? What do you do every day that allows you to draw closer to God?" And the innkeeper said, "My most important job is to clean the dishes. Every day I make sure there is not a speck of food left on any of the plates." And he said, "Another important job I have is I wash and I dry the pots and pans so that they don't rust." "That's it?" said the seeker. "That's it," said the innkeeper. And the innkeeper told the seeker everything he needed to know, but only if he was paying attention and awake to what was happening in front of him. Slow down and chew your life fully. Don't swallow it whole. Don't rush past it so you get on to the next thing. Savor every bite. Taste every flavor in God's world, because it's all a gift. Part of waking up to the presence of God is falling in love again with God's world. And if you're not sure how to do that, spend more time around little kids. And if you don't have a little kid, borrow or rent one from someone else. And hang out with them. Watch them wake up in the morning and remember what it's like to wake up every day, believing, expecting to experience, to see, to discover something amazing in God's world. Remember years ago, I'd go on these little bike rides with my boys, and they were little bitty. I'd be on a bike, Gail would be on a bike, maybe Elijah would be on a tricycle. We'd ride through the neighborhood, and I wanted to go fast. We could never go fast. We always had to slow down and look, and stop. "Hey, look, come here, guys, look, a lizard. It's dead. I ran over it. Isn't that cool? Oh, that's amazing. Whoa, whoa, stop, guys, stop, whoa. Look at that spider web. A jet in the air, flying. Guys, can we just ride the bike?" "No, look." Everywhere they looked, they saw something that amazed them about God's world. When we adopt and develop and cultivate this contemplative way of life, when we see the temple, when we see the sacred in all things, it opens up a gateway to heaven. And God starts showing up everywhere. Even in the bathroom. When's the last time you were fully appreciative of your ability to go to the bathroom? The next portion of this sermon is sponsored by all the eighth grade boys in our church. The ancient Hebrews, they saw the ability to go to the bathroom as evidence of God's goodness. They even had a prayer they would say while relieving themselves. We find it in the Babylonian Talmud. Here's how it goes. "Blessed is he who has formed human beings in wisdom and created us, created in us many orifices and cavities. It is fully known before the throne of thy glory that if one of them should be improperly opened or one of them closed, it would be impossible for us to stand before thee." In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, if you're a bit offended that I talked about going to the bathroom in the middle of a sermon, you're going to love next week's sermon, which I've entitled, "Lighten Up." Because all of life means all of life. All of it. When we wake up and we start paying attention to what's happening right in front of us, it puts us in a position to have burning bush experiences with the Lord. We have these moments of insight where we see heaven and earth kissing each other, and our hearts are opened. We become more aware of the God who is always there. Celtic Christians have a name for these moments of insights. They call them thin places. A thin place was when that barrier between heaven and earth was so thin you really couldn't tell the difference between heaven and earth. And a thin place could be anywhere or anytime when your heart is open to the reality of God all around you. Jacob experienced a thin place moment at Bethel when he laid down his head on a rock pillow. Moses had a thin place moment standing before a burning bush that wasn't being consumed by the flames. You may have thin place moments on a mountaintop or in a boat in the middle of a lake or when you're walking along a beach. And sometimes it does seem it's easier to have these thin place moments at places or areas in nature where more awe-inspiring and more gorgeous, beautiful, and we're open to the majesty of creation. But that's not the only place we can have that experience. A hospital room can be a thin place where heaven and earth kiss. You can have a thin place experience by a graveside or at your kitchen table in the middle of the night when you can't fall asleep or when you go for a walk or a run around your neighborhood. You can have a thin place moment in your life over a meal with good friends. We have thin place moments here in this room when we gather together as a church, when we sing songs together, when we gather around the table. We experience a thin place in the waters of baptism. It can happen anywhere and at any time with anyone because the whole earth is full of God's glory if we have the eyes to see it. So may we wake up and pay attention to what's happening in front of us. Because every moment, every event, every person, every conversation is a potential thin place. And it's an opportunity to say, God is in this place. God is in this person. God is in this event. God is in this conversation. God is in this meal. God is in this moment. And I know it because I'm awake.